You're listening to a City on a Hill podcast. We'd love you to use and share this podcast, but please refrain from editing the content without permission from City on a Hill. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.
The Bible reading today is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewellery or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honour to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is the word of the Lord.
G'day, everybody. If you haven't met me, my name is Luke and I'm the lead pastor here. And this is going to be an interesting sermon, isn't it? By the end of this, some of you might be wishing that COVID had knocked me off last week. But in all seriousness, today's passage is the kind of passage that we really need to understand and grapple with. You see, we've been saying over this whole series that we've arrived at a moment in history where we feel like exiles, that God's people, because of our ideas, our beliefs, we feel like we're on the fringes of society, that not only are our beliefs seen as old-fashioned or irrelevant perhaps, but even they can be seen as bad, as actively bad. And when people hear a passage like today's passage, they would see some evidence for that. They would feel like this kind of language is misogynistic and chauvinistic, that wives be subject to your husbands. Husbands, recognize that your wife is the weaker vessel. This is the kind of passage that people would point to and have a problem with Christianity. And yet, we've also been thinking through in this series how, as God's people, we trust that God is directing us in the right path, that His truth, His word is true, and that it's from Him, and so He knows what's best for us, and that if we follow it, we'll find life. And so that's what I want us to try and find today, to recognize, to trust that God's word is true and will give life. So this is not something that we need to shirk from or to hide away from, but actually something that we can celebrate. So how about I pray that we'll be able to do that? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's relevant for us in every situation. Please give us humble hearts today. Help me to present your word truthfully and honestly and fairly. Help me not to shirk from that which is challenging, but also help me to speak in a way that is loving and honoring to you and respectful of everyone here. And Lord, may we receive your truth and be changed by it, even when it's challenging. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what does Peter mean when he says, be subject? Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. What does it mean for a wife to submit to her husband? First of all, I thought it might be helpful to think about what it does not mean. Firstly, it doesn't mean that a wife must do something that they believe is wrong. Remember, the context here in 1 Peter is that God's people feel like they're kind of in this situation where they're exiles, and it seems like there's a whole bunch of women who've come to faith and their husbands aren't Christians. And so they're in this marriage where one of them's a Christian, one of them's not. And in that situation, it would be very easy for a wife to feel confused or kind of confronted by options where she feels like she has to do something that she doesn't believe is right. She might be invited to cheat on their taxes, so to speak, or to rip someone off, or to worship another idol, or to remain in conflict with someone that God has called them to forgive. In such a situation, a wife is not bound to submit to their husband. In fact, she must not. That's the principle throughout the scriptures, that we owe first allegiance to God. Yes, as Peter says, we should be subject to every human institution. But when a human institution demands something that God disagrees with, we always choose God, whether it's a citizen with their government or a slave with their master or a wife with their husband. We choose to follow God. We submit to him before any human. And flowing on from that, the second thing is that this word doesn't mean that a wife has to accept abuse. There are many sins within a marriage: physical abuse, physical violence, emotional abuse, gaslighting, manipulation, or isolating someone from their family or friends. There can even be sexual abuse, rape within marriage, or unfaithfulness. A spouse cheats on you. You don't have to submit to this. You are not duty-bound to accept this. And I want to emphasize this for Christian marriages as well. I shouldn't even have to mention this, because surely a man who calls himself a Christian would never abuse his wife, but sadly, this is true. I remember sitting across a table from a bloke in a cafe who said he believed that there was biblical grounds for him to physically hit his wife. I told him that was blasphemy, because that's what I think it is. To take God's words and to use them as a defense for evil is to defame God, to make him seem callous and cruel. It blasphemes his name, his reputation. And so if you're in a marriage today that is abusive, please know that you don't have to submit to that. God doesn't expect you to just cop it, suck it up. You are his daughter, and he is grieved by your grief. And I know it might seem impossible to imagine how to even come away from that, to escape that. But please know that we are willing to help with that. We've done it in the past and we can do so again. Now, there are two extreme examples that I hope no one here is experiencing, but there is something that we're all kind of wondering about. When Peter says that a wife should be subject to her husband, does that mean she can't have an opinion, that she never gets what she wants? I don't think that's what Peter says either. You'll see in verse 6 that Peter lifts up Sarah as an example to follow, as a wife who obeyed her husband, calling him Lord or Sir. Now, we read about Sarah and Abraham's marriage in the book of Genesis, and it's a pretty interesting one. Yes, Sarah is submissive to Abraham, but it's not a silent submission. On several occasions, we actually see Sarah telling Abraham what to do. And at one point, Abraham says to God, "What should I do? She's telling me to do this." And God says, "You should just listen to her. You should do what she says." It's clear then that submission doesn't mean silence. It doesn't mean that you don't have an opinion. In fact, we'll see later on that your opinion is needed. You see, being a wife, getting married, doesn't mean that you become nothing. You don't lose your personality. You don't just become Mrs. Husband. No, you remain a person created by God, gifted by God, empowered by God to be you. But it's now this person who chooses to give themselves in submission. See, I've talked about what submission is not. It's not about agreeing to do the wrong thing. It's not about sucking up abuse. It's not about just giving up your personality. So what is it? I think it's to willingly give yourself to your husband, honoring his leadership in the marriage with an attitude of trust and respect. To willingly give yourself to your husband, honoring his leadership with an attitude of trust and respect. It's choosing to accept the leadership of your husband, not because he's better, not because he's more valuable, more gifted, more important, not because he's stronger than you perhaps, but because God has set it up this way. And in submission to God, you willingly choose to submit to your husband. See, God has set up the family with a structure. He's called men to lead and women to humbly submit to that leadership. Doesn't mean you don't have an opinion. Doesn't mean that you're silent. But at the end of the day, you choose to submit to your husband's leadership. Peter's not saying you don't get an opinion, but he is saying that sometimes you won't get your preference. There's limits, don't do what's wrong, but you may at times be called to do something that you would rather not do. It's not wrong, but it's not what you would choose. But in humility, you choose to do it. This is, I believe, how God has set things up, how God has structured marriage. And when it's working as it should, with men leading and women submitting to that leadership, the marriage and the family will thrive. So how do we do this? What's that look like? Well, at the heart of it, I think, is respect. Verse 2, you see, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, etc., so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, a bit of context here might be helpful. As I said before, Peter is writing to Christians who've come to faith in a context that's not Christian, and so there's a whole bunch of wives who've come to faith and their husbands don't believe, and they can feel like they're sort of exiles within their own marriage even. But in the midst of all of this, Peter is trying to help these people find their identity. Yes, they're exiles, but they're elect exiles. They might be rejected and scorned by the people around them, but they're embraced and chosen and precious to Jesus, to God. 2 verse 9, they are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And Peter is now trying to help them think through how to live out that identity, how to live as people chosen by God, even if they're rejected by the world, how to live productively and persuasively in a society that doesn't want them but actually needs them. Essentially, he wants them to be a good witness to Christ. 2 verse 9, 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable. He knows that people will still mistreat them, but he wants to kind of reduce any of that. And central to that is living according to the structures of their society. So every society has structures and how things work, how people relate to each other. Peter has said that we should be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution wherever possible. And the Greco-Roman culture that Peter is writing in was a highly structured society in terms of how you related to the government, how you, slaves and masters related, and how husbands and wives related. And that's how today's passage is set up. 3 verse 1, likewise, wives, in the same way, be subject to live, or as one writer puts it, live according to the order, according to the structure of your society. And the household was of a particular importance in the ancient world. One writer says, but both Greek philosophy and Roman custom required order in the household as a foundation of order in the state. Another writer says that disorder in the home was a threat not only to the family, but to society. And that's how any new religion was assessed. How will it treat the family? How will it respond to the family? How will it strengthen the family? And against this background, Christianity represented a threat. So you have all of these women coming to faith when their husbands aren't. They're making their own decision. That just didn't happen in that culture. People just didn't expect this. It was unheard of. It was frowned upon. The Greek philosopher Plutarch around this time says, a wife ought not to make friends of her own, but to enjoy her husband's friends in common with him. The gods are the first and most important friends. Therefore, it is becoming for a wife to worship and to know only the gods that her husband believes in. He's saying it should only be that they worship the same gods. But here you have Christians who are worshiping different gods, the one true God. And this could mean that the husband would lose face in his community, wouldn't be allowed onto the city council or anything like that. And so Peter is saying, it's great that you've come to faith, but you need to respect the situation that you're in as well. You need to honour your husband and make sure that you don't sort of draw the ire of the people around you. You do everything you can to look after him as well. But I don't think Peter is just saying it's for people who are married to non-Christians. I think the Bible is clear that the way God has structured the family is the same, that God has set it up for husbands to lead and for wives to follow that leadership. You see, even in this passage, Peter tells wives to submit to the husband, even if some do not obey the word. suggesting that there's others that do. His advice then is not just for Christians married to non-Christians, but also for two Christians together. In the same way, he gives the example of Abraham and Sarah, who are clearly God's people. And so these are principles that are relevant for all marriages. We get the same with the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5. That's definitely written to Christians. And he says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And then he says, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So there's this concept here that respect is central to marriage, whatever kind of marriage you have. Now, I cannot tell you how powerful respect is in the life of a man. Because of our role, my wife and I have had the opportunity to do a lot of marriage prep as people get ready to get married. We did the stats a while ago, and it came up to like 30 couples or something. And one of the things that we often do is we ask the husband how he feels respected. Almost every time he'll say something like, "Ah, I just love it when she asks me my opinion on something, or she trusts me in some way. She sees me as capable." Every time. See, men have a deep desire, I think, to feel capable. They want to feel like that they can do stuff, that they're worthwhile, that they can make a difference, that they can contribute. And a woman can help her husband feel like that. Praise is incredibly powerful in the life of a man. And this doesn't mean that a woman can't challenge her husband or point out when he's wrong sometimes, but it does point to the power of words. And that's really what I want to think about for a minute. The power of words is a massive theme in the scriptures. There's potential in our words to build up or to tear down. Proverbs 15, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. James 3, every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. The tongue is a dangerous thing, but also a wonderfully powerful and beautiful thing if we use it well. And may I suggest that this is of particular relevance for women, because I think women are better with words. Many scientific studies have shown that females pick up language much better and quicker than males. An article in Psychology Today says that males have fewer verbal centres, but also often have less connectivity between their word centres in their brain and their memories or feelings. That means when it comes to discussing feelings and emotions and senses, girls tend to have an advantage, and they tend to have more interest in talking about these things. So even scientifically, that's why your husband's rubbish at telling you about his emotions. I think women have more interest in talking, full stop. It's estimated that women speak about 20,000 words a day, which is 13,000 more than the average man. Like, that's a big discrepancy. This explains a lot. As a boy at school, I was constantly amazed at how girls could waste their lunchtime just talking. Just seemed madness to me. Still today, I'm just amazed when my wife goes to hang out with her girlfriends and they just talk. Like, I say to her, like, what do you talk about? Like, don't you get bored? But of course she doesn't. She's got another 10,000 words to go. Women are generally then more adept at using their words. And so this is one of the key ways in which a woman can honour and submit to her husband. First of all, that can be in choosing not to speak, deciding not to criticise something, or as Peter talks about, a gentle and a quiet spirit. And then when speaking, it's choosing to use your words to bring life, using those words to build up and encourage. Now, it doesn't mean you never challenge, but it's doing that carefully, asking questions of his ideas, for instance, before just critiquing them. See, one of the things that I hear most often from husbands is how hurt they feel by their wife's words. Maybe they feel constantly criticized. They feel like they can't do anything right. Their ideas are always stupid. They're incompetent. They feel bruised emotionally. But the opposite is true too. So have you noticed perhaps how your husband stands taller and more confident, he's more attentive, he's more confident and happy and humble when you praise him? It has an incredible impact on him. And you find yourself respecting him even more. It's because when you show respect, your husband will become more and more worthy of respect. If you want your husband to do something, to be something, the best way is through encouragement rather than criticism. Show a man that you respect him, and he will show you that he is more and more worthy of respect. Really, what Peter's pointing to here is the importance of character, of the inner person, and that's what he turns to in verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. Now, you've all been wondering, does this mean I can't wear a necklace or get a nice haircut or wear something nice, get highlights, get acrylic nails or fake eyelashes or spray tan? My wife helped me with that list. No, I don't think so. See, first of all, the Bible celebrates some of these things. Think about Solomon. We're told that he was arrayed in his glory. Or what about in the parable of the prodigal son? When the son comes home, what does the father do? Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand. So the Bible's not against these things, but Peter is saying something specific in this moment. First of all, he's saying something that's really important for the people in the first century to understand. The culture of Roman cities was highly sexualized and very restricted for women. In fact, the only time a woman would leave the house alone with jewelry was if she was a prostitute. And so Peter is saying, in this context, if you leave the house in jewelry, people will get the wrong idea. But of course, he's saying something deeper than that too. He's putting an emphasis on inner beauty. He's not saying that outward beauty doesn't matter. He's saying that the most important thing is the inner beauty. And first of all, remember, he's speaking primarily to Christian women who are married to non-Christian women. No doubt they're desperate for their husband to come to faith. And Peter is saying, this is the best way to go about it. Try to woo him, not through your clothing or your appearance, but through your virtue. You see, they've made this radical decision to follow Jesus. And their husband's going to be really wary and wondering what's going to happen next. This is the perfect chance then for the wife to show the power and the goodness of God as God changes her heart, her life. And so Peter says to women married to non-Christians and to Christians, invest in inner beauty. You might spend lots of time and energy on looking good. You might have a beauty regime. That's fine. But even more important than that is being good. Develop an inner beauty regime, so to speak. Read your Bible, pray, find a mentor, grow in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what Peter is saying. This is important because, A, God loves it. It's what God values. Verse 4, the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. But also your husband will love it. He may be won to Christ, if he's not a Christian, by the beauty of your life and your character. And I think it's worth pointing that out because I suspect that people don't really get that. So there's a popular conception about that men are only interested in the physical, about appearances and looks. And it's true that men are very visually wired, some ways good, sometimes bad. But men are also deeply drawn to inner beauty. There's a beauty that you discover when you get to know someone. The beauty that shines out of a person when you see the kindness in their smile or the compassion in their eyes or their trust in their face. Men love that. Everyone loves that, Christians, non-Christians. And it can have an extraordinary impact. So this whole letter is about how Christians can have an impact in their world. They might seem powerless and insignificant, but their actions can overthrow expectations and point to God. So here, Peter says, it can have an impact on your spouse, on your husband. A non-Christian can be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And there's some wonderful stories of this. St. Augustine is one of the great minds and leaders of the early church, the first few hundred years of the church, and he was profoundly influenced by his mum, who was married to an unbelieving husband. And in St. Augustine's memoirs, he talks about his mother. She served her husband and did all she could to win him for you, God, speaking to him of you by her conduct, by which you made her beautiful. Finally, when her husband was at the end of his earthly span of days, she gained him for you. A lifetime of faithful witness to God was so powerfully influential in his life. Lee Strobel, the author of the book called The Case for Christ, you might have heard of it, was also profoundly influenced by his wife. They'd married as non-Christians, and when his wife converted, he admitted later that his first thought was to divorce her. He says, "I'd married one Leslie, that's her name, the fun Leslie, the carefree Leslie, the risk-taking Leslie, and now I feared that she was going to turn into some sort of prude who would trade our upwardly mobile lifestyle for all-night prayer vigils and volunteer work in grimy soup kitchens." He says, "I didn't want to be married to a Christian." But then he started noticing how beautiful his wife was becoming. I was pleasantly surprised, even fascinated by the changes in her character, her integrity, and her personal confidence. Eventually, I wanted to get to the bottom of what was prompting this. So I launched an all-out investigation into the facts surrounding the case for Christianity, an investigation that would ultimately lead to his conversion. See the power of a virtuous, godly life. You show the power and the goodness of God to your husband. Some people will hear this and think, "Oh, have I not done well enough? Is that why my husband's still not a Christian?" I'm not saying it to ladle any kind of guilt on you. It's God's will. He'll decide all of these things. I want you to be encouraged by the possibility here, the power of a virtuous life, of respectful and pure conduct, the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit can change someone's life. All right, so we've got all of this advice for wives, but what about husbands? What does Peter have to say to that, to men? Verse 7, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honour to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Three things really jump out for me from this passage. The first is, husbands, you need to lead your wife. If a wife is called to submit, then the husband is called to lead, to take ownership, to lead the way in the marriage. This is how God has structured the family, and yet it's something that men often fail to do. Too busy playing PlayStation or using our strength only for ourselves. And there's nothing more frustrating for a godly woman than this. A man who fails to lead spiritually or financially or practically, or fails to lead in the relationship, fails to lead in the family. A man who abrogates, who gives up his responsibilities. So men, we have to be men. We have to lead. We have to take our responsibility seriously. And so if women are called to work on the character, so too are we. Essentially, we need to submit to God's leadership. That means reading God's word, finding his wisdom, praying, pursuing his will, making ourselves accountable to others so they can help us in this. Because if we don't, our lives will fall apart. You see, there's a warning here to men in this passage. Peter says that husbands must love their wives and lead them so that their prayers may not be hindered. God doesn't listen to the prayers of men who fail to lead in their marriage, who fail to honour him. If you fail to lead, God will not lead you. He won't give you the direction or the blessing that you need. So how do we lead? Well, there's two things that jump out for me here. The first is you need to understand your wife. Live with your wives in an understanding way, Peter says. Know your wife. Know what she loves. Know what she needs. Know how she's going. Fundamentally, this means paying attention to your wife. I said before that Ivana and I do marriage prep and we ask the blokes how they feel respected, and then we turn to the woman and we say, how do you feel loved? And often the same kinds of themes will come up. Most women will say that they feel loved when they feel listened to, noticed, cherished, cared for, when the husband just takes time out to stop and listen and give attention to them. And I suspect this doesn't come super easy to men. We tend to prefer companionship over conversation. So we tend to do things side by side. Yeah, we go fishing side by side. We watch the footy side by side. We build stuff side by side. That's quality time for us. We're hanging out. But fellas, this doesn't count with women. You see, we might assume that women are the same. They're just being alongside each other. Does the job. This is quality time. And of course, it can be nice, but generally, women prefer to do things face to face. So they go for a coffee with their girlfriend, and it's face to face, eye to eye. They're talking to each other, they're attending to each other. There's lots of focus. They're talking deeply and openly. So, men, if you're going to know and understand your wife, you need to talk to her, to make time for her, sit down with her face to face. Eye to eye, no phone, no distractions, no answers straight away either, just questions. God wants you to love her, and to love her, you need to know her, to understand her. How has God made her? How does she tick? What does she need to feel loved and cherished? When is she vulnerable? Why is she frustrated right now? I mean, you might think that she's angry about this little thing, but actually there's something big underneath it. You have to find that thing and deal with that thing underneath. You're going to have to talk it out. And when you have a decision to make that will affect her, you need to make sure that you know what she thinks. How does she feel about you changing jobs or moving interstate? Does she agree about what you're doing with the kids or which school they're at? Does she agree with the financial plans that you have? Now, some of you will be thinking, well, my wife already decides that. And that's fine, that's great, as long as you're still involved. So I don't think men have to make every decision. It's entirely appropriate for a marriage couple to share things around. But make sure, as a husband, you're still connected to it. See, often men just kind of absent themselves from some of these things. Now, how often do we all go to the parent-teacher night? Do you know the names of all your kids' friends? Things like that. We kind of absent ourselves from that sometimes. So listening to your wife involves helping her make decisions as well, being a point of feedback and support. And underlying all of this, I think, is the unique identity of the married couple. So your husband must understand his wife so she can be happy. Not in some simplistic way, you know, happy wife, happy life. I don't mean that. The Bible says it in a profound way, Ephesians 5. Husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. See, a godly husband recognizes that he's part of something bigger. 1 + 1 = 1. A husband and a wife equals a married couple. And the husband understands this. And so when they make decisions for the family, they're making decisions on behalf of both, recognizing that their identity is bigger than themselves now. Just think of the beauty of this. See, this would have been insane in the first century where men made all the decisions. But here we're seeing this beautiful picture that women have value, they're prized. And it's also beautiful and striking now. Still easy for men to be selfish, to be self-absorbed. But when you show that you're making decisions, do you understand that your identity is bigger than yourself? That has a profound impact. And that points to the next thing. Honour your wife. Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honour to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Now, of course, we need to understand what this weaker vessel thing means. There's debate over what it means exactly. Are women weaker physically or spiritually or emotionally? It could mean a number of things, but I think the best place to start is probably the most obvious. Men are physically stronger than women. So a man should honour his wife with that strength. This is just a fact that men are like this. Princeton University did a study that on the whole, women are roughly 67% as strong as men in these relationships they were looking at. And the thing is that some men abuse this strength. They see their greater strength as something to exploit. They exert their strength to hurt or to intimidate or to dominate. One in five women have experienced sexual violence at least once since the age of 15. And that's disgusting to God. He has given men strength, and he requires men to use that well. And that means using strength to bless and to protect. And, you know, I think this is the first thing a man feels when he starts to be interested in a woman. He has this desire to protect that woman, a desire to make sure that she is physically safe and emotionally secure. There's nothing like your wife nestling up beside you, resting her head on your shoulder. You feel strong and you feel protective with that strength, and she feels your strength in a comforting and an inviting way. And the more a woman looks to her husband for that strength, the more he will provide it. He needs to provide it regardless, but the more he feels it's valued and sought after, the more eagerly he will give his strength. Now, it's not just physical strength, of course. Karen Jobes makes a good point about how women were weaker socially in Peter's day. They had few rights, and so they needed their husband to look after her. It's obviously improved since then, but still true in many respects. Think about the many occupations that women tend to dominate: nursing, teaching, childcare, any kind of caring work. They're always paid less. But a Christian husband seeks always to honour his wife. He sees her as the heir of the grace of life. It could be she's also a Christian, have the heirs of eternal life, or she's just not a Christian, but he sees her as the heir of the gift of life itself. And so he sees her as valuable and precious, made by God, and therefore he wants to make sure that she's safe and secure. A Christian husband uses their strength to serve, just like God does. See, God has power, but he uses that power to bring life. He doesn't use it to destroy or to bully or manipulate. He uses it to serve. And that actually, that's the framework that we need to see this whole thing. So the Christian vision for marriage is a beautiful thing. There is structure, but the structure is motivated and fired by love and respect. There's leadership, but it's humble. It's listening, it's understanding, it's honouring, it's self-sacrificial. The Christian husband leads by serving. And that makes sense of the submission. See, a wife is called to submit to their husband, to trust him, to follow his lead, to respect his wishes. And in a good marriage, that's really easy to do because she feels honoured and listened to by her husband. He knows her. He lives with her in an understanding way. He knows what she's thinking, what she's feeling, what she needs. And so he leads, he makes decisions on the basis of that. He's not just serving himself, he's serving her. He's serving the couple together. And I think all of this hinges on the idea of love and respect. That's what Peter points to, and that's what Paul says explicitly in Ephesians 5. Let each one of you love his wife as himself, love, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I feel like this is like the fulcrum of marriage. If something's going wrong in your marriage, this is where you need to look. Either the husband is not loving and cherishing his wife as he should be, or the wife isn't respecting her husband. Generally, I think it's both. A husband fails to lead, fails to care, doesn't serve, he isn't listening, and so the wife finds it impossible to respect him. She speaks dismissively of him. She starts to despise him, goes behind his back, and it just kind of spirals. He starts to feel less and less respected, So he's like, oh, I'll stuff it. I'm not going to serve it. And then she feels less and less willing to respect him, becomes this horrible spiral, and it gets worse and worse. But if it can spiral that way, it can also spiral the right way. If things are going wrong, it's because of the love and respect. And if you want to fix it, it's about love and respect. So, men, if you're feeling disrespected, show that you're worthy of respect. Flip the switch. Flip the whole thing. Cherish your wife. Do it when you most don't want to. Do it when you feel like she's not honoring you. That's the moment to cherish her and see the power that that has. Try to understand why she's frustrated. Don't just get defensive, cop out, get in there, say sorry, listen, change it. And then women, encourage him in that, show him respect, submit to his leadership, trust his leadership, because that's ultimately what I think God is asking. God is asking you to trust your husband, to trust that he loves you, and then to trust God, that God loves you. And if we do this as husband and wife in love and respect, we will show the gospel, the goodness of God to each other and to the world. Anyone who's been married 5 minutes will tell you that marriage exposes your sin. You realize this immediately, just the kind of person you are, how selfish you can be. And what I've noticed, generally speaking, is that the central thing is that men are often tempted not to lead and women are tempted not to submit. The exact things that we're called to do are the things that we find the hardest to do, the things that we're most resistant to. We need Jesus. We need his forgiveness. We need him to step in and change our hearts and our lives. That's the gospel. We come to him for forgiveness. We come to him for new life. And the beautiful thing is, then we watch Jesus, because in Jesus we find the true model both for leadership and for submission. First of all, we see how Jesus submitted. He had all power. He was as valuable and significant. He was equal with the Father, but he chose to submit. And in submitting, how did he do it? He led by giving up himself. Ephesians 5, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Jesus led by giving himself up. Husband, you have the chance to show the world the leadership of Christ, to show his goodness, his self-sacrifice. And wives, you have the opportunity to show the world the submission of Christ, that even though he was equal in value, he chose to submit, trusting God. We get to experience and express the gospel in our marriages. How about we pray that we do? Father God, we thank you for the gift of marriage. It's a complex gift that's fraught with complications and difficulties, but also great beauty and wonder. Lord, we thank you for this wisdom you've given us in your word. We pray that we might take it on with humility, but also with wisdom. Help us to discern what you want us to do and to put that into practice. Lord, I pray for all the marriages here that there might be a place that is experiences and expresses the gospel, where there is love and respect that points to the leadership and the submission of Christ, and ultimately points to the God that we know, that we love, that we trust. Bless our marriages. Help us to seek you always and to find you in them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.